Good morning, ladies. Morning. Our last session. And what a reminder that we need the Lord every hour. I certainly need Him these moments. And I know that there's not an occasion or a time that we can even imagine where we don't need the Lord. We're totally dependent on Him. And that is a hymn that I've known all my life. And yet it's hard to, as G said, sometimes we don't admit it or we don't recognize it. But we need Him. And so what a great reminder to have that right now. Well, we're down to our last session. Time flies when you're having fun and when you're being challenged by God's uncompromising word. And whoa, we've been hit hard this weekend with His word. And yet we're excited because it reminds us that we have so much room to grow in. And He gives us the resources that we need. And we claim to be godly women. We want to be godly women. And yet He provides all the sources, the resources, and everything that we could possibly have right there at our fingertips in terms of His Word, the indwelling Holy Spirit, godly elders and pastors at your church, women who, I met a woman, there she is sitting right there indirectly. I heard about this marvelous, fantastic testimony that you have, and what a blessing you've been to Jen and others. I think Gina, is that your name? Okay. And so just the Lord using individual women in His kingdom at different places and in different situations. And this is an example of it. It looks like every seat is taken today. Wow. It looks full before, but somehow it just even looks fuller. Oh, anxiety. But dealing with anxiety has got to be one of the most difficult areas of our life. And yet I think it's one of the most consistent areas that we sin in. I think we do okay for a while, and then maybe a half an hour later, we're plagued with it again. So it's like a disease that keeps reoccurring, and no matter how hard we try to beat it down, we seem to be paralyzed by anxiety in one area or the other. And it seems like when we seem to get the victory in one area, then anxiety rears its ugly head from another direction that we weren't even thinking. It kind of reminds me of that game that you see, or I guess it's an activity that they have at a lot of fairs where you bop the thing down and then the other one comes up and you bop it. Have you ever seen those? It's kind of old school, so I don't know. But it's these little red things and you hit them and you keep hitting them and they keep popping back up. And to me, that's an image of anxiety. It's just constantly with us. And it's like a nagging toothache or something. So I know that the Lord has something to say about that. Lots of wonderful passages about it. I haven't had the privilege of reading, in preparation for this, I did not read John MacArthur's book, Anxious for Nothing. But as I just started reading it, maybe a few days ago, and it seems to be a collection of sermons that he has on passages that deal with anxiety that were compiled in the book. And so as I was flipping through on my trusty iPad, because I was thinking I really need that book, and I thought surely my husband has it out of his 4,000 books. I mean, you know, so many of them are John MacArthur books. And he said, you know, honey, I don't think I have that. I'm like, what? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Let me see that library. Anyway, and I'm involved in this, and I haven't started yet, by the way, but I'm involved in this free, like you probably are too, a lot of these gospel free online books that you can get. And so it just so happened that when we were having that discussion, the next day, it popped up for $2.99. So I was like, yes! So anyway, so I've been going through it, and it's good. It is so good. And he does have a chapter, of course, on this passage. So that'll be a nice resource for you if you want to just get deeper and deeper into anxiety and the passages that deal with it. Well, we're going to dig into God's Word on one of the classics, and that's Philippians 4. And that's the one that probably Christianity 101, you've heard this verse, you learned it, you probably recite it when you get anxious, and there we're going to try to just look at it from the perspective of a doctor and a patient and seeing anxiety as a disease, which it is, sin, and what God would have us do in that area. So we're going to have another word of prayer, and then we're going to jump in, and let's see what time it is. Okay. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, revive our hearts, our minds, and our bodies, so that we can be alert, sober-minded, and challenged, Father, by the marvelous word of truth that you give us in your Bible. Father, we just pray that you will allow your word to do surgery in our hearts and our minds as we're reminded of your 100% guaranteed cure for anxiety. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And may your word just kind of slice up those areas in our life that we are anxious about, and just help us to see that you do have a prescription for us. You do have a cure. Thank you, Father, for the fact that your word is so complete. We don't have to wonder and guess in any area of our life, but instead your truth addresses it. Thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Become a world-class violinist instantaneously. How to play the piano instantly. Melt 10 pounds in 10 minutes. A workout so easy you could do it in your pajamas. Deliver so much peace of mind it should be covered under your health plan. An ad for a car. The world has all of these crazy quick fixes and solutions to problems, and we chuckle at the advertisements, and yet some of us buy into it when it comes to a quick fix in the area of anxiety. I was Googling anxiety, and I was looking on the internet, and of course that's where you find everything, right? Worry addicts, click here. I didn't click, but you know, you could, I guess. Fixmyanxiety.com. So there's really a lot of places. Theworryblog.com. So the world has their solutions, and we know that other solutions that the world has would be prescription drugs, alcohol abuse, even suicide, people think, will cure their anxiety and their worry. And we are many times totally dependent, not us, but the world, on psychiatrists. And we do have our biblical counselors, which we love, and we're glad that we have them as resources to help us. But we need to know how to go through the Word of God and find out what He says about this area and own up to it, that we struggle in it, and that we want His cure. Anxiety is the body and mind's response to stimuli that creates stress. That would be the world's definition. Stimuli can be external, anything like a hurricane approaching, or that internal fear that you have. Maybe even fear of crossing the street, or unconscious conflicts of an argument in your family, or just all kinds of things can cause this anxiety and stress. And it's estimated that over 40 million Americans suffer with anxiety disorder. 40 million. Well, what do people worry about most? Want to have a share time? What do you think people worry about? Anybody, just shout it out. What do you think?
Money.
That's what I had as number one on my list. What if I lose my job? What if we lose our house? What if we have major repairs on the house that will wipe us out? What if I get ill and I can't pay for this and I can't pay for that? Money is one of the big areas. Can you think of another one? I just wonder if it's in the same order that I had it. Health, yeah. Health was on my list. It wasn't second, but health. Will I get a terminal disease? Will my husband, will he get one? You might have a Heather, and you don't want her to get one either, but, you know. They call me from school, and my son or daughter, they've been involved in some school shooting, and my son or daughter was one of the victims. I mean, there's just worry, worry, worry. And every time we turn on the news, we get another category that we can start worrying about, it seems like. Okay, so we said finances. We said health. Any others?
Kids.
That's biggie on my list. That's probably the thing that I've struggled with the most in my life in terms of worry. As they were growing up, I wanted them, my biggest thing is I wanted them walking with the Lord no matter what, at all costs. If I had to take them and strap them down to a chair and plaster them, I mean, you know, this is it. And as they were going off to college, it's like, wait, let me just tell you one more thing. You've got to remember, you know. And so now I'm texting them at night, okay, did you? And they're grown, okay. But I have definitely had issues in that area. Ben's done some heavy-duty biblical counseling with me on these kids and the fact that they're adults, and, you know. But I have always had that as my most anxious area of my entire life. And I don't know if that's yours. Yours could have been the money thing, the health thing. Those all concern me, but not nearly as much as those kids. I don't know what it is, but it's just like, I just want to be able to be the one to present them to the Lord faultless. You know. So anyway, okay. What's another area?
Family, parents.
Parents? Yes. Parents, and if you're getting married, that's the one thing. Oh, no, where did she go? Oh, there she is. Because there's two things, Wendy, that I don't have yet in common with you. We did the afro. I've got the poll. You know, we've got the fight on. But there's a couple areas that I don't have. I'm praying that I won't be envious and jealous. You know what one of them is. She retired already. You know? I love my kids, okay? My little 24 third graders. But Wendy's already done it, and she's smiling ever since. I don't know what it is. She's got like this beaming. Okay, and the other thing is, I heard you introduce someone as your soon-to-be daughter-in-law, and you were smiling.
It's because he will be all hers, Melody,
wherever
you are.
Wow. So, wow. She seems very happy about this. Very happy. I don't have that yet, okay? So I don't have those two things. I wouldn't be able to say this is going to be my daughter-in-law and be happy about it, okay? See, that's the key. She's happy. So anyway, okay, we've got to move on. But dealing with parents, and that I was bringing up the in-law thing too, that as you, I'm blessed with a godly, wonderful mother-in-law that I adore, but everybody I understand doesn't have that experience. So that could be that type, the new parent in your life, you know, or the parents that you have. Or if you're my age, then you have aging parents. And then you have other concerns and issues that you're always worried and thinking about. Another one on my list was relationships. Will I ever find a godly boyfriend? Is everyone out there a total loser dud, you know? I mean, comes to church twice, knows John 3:16, you go out to dinner, he's got nothing, okay? I mean, that was it. He maxed out at John 3:16. So you know, dead, right? Loser. So anyway, people worry about that. Will I be 29? Will I be 39? Will I be 49? Will the real godly man stand up and walk in my direction? Right? I mean, don't you? Okay, I'm just trying to be real. So things that we worry about. And then we worry about our government. Seems like they're just going wacko on certain things. And so we're just wondering what in the world is going on in this place. So there's a lot to worry about, a lot to be concerned about. And yet, God offers something else for us. I've got to share some worry quotes because you know I'm like the quote queen. So George Mueller said this, the beginning of anxiety, these are really good quotes that you can get easily, just as easily as I did. But George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Isn't that a good one? And then Corrie Ten Boom has some really great ones, and of course she has had her life show the experience of knowing about this. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. And maybe you've heard another one that she's famous for. Worry is like a rocking chair. Have you heard that one? It keeps you moving, but doesn't get you anywhere. And then it was Billy Graham that said, anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will for us. And over the years, he's veered away from some of the things that we would have liked him to stay with, but that quote we can keep. That's a good one. Anxiety is a natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will for us. George Washington said this, worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. May not be biblical, but it sounds good. And then there's Warren Wiersbe. Most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves, yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. That one's, that's profound. Elizabeth Elliot, worry is the antithesis of trust. You simply cannot do both. They are mutually exclusive. John MacArthur, I love his quotes. Worry is a sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. And yet it is a sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. And that's true. He also says worry by nature is a product of a lack of faith and trust in God. Talked about trusting last night. And so worry is a lack of that. And then this one is so true. We have moments that are absolutely free from worry. And I was thinking, wow, we do? And then I read the next part of that quote. These brief respites are called panic. So not so good. Not so good. Not good. Okay. Drop this, but it was just a reminder that, hey, if I need it, I've got it. Okay. So, peace. That is what we find in this passage that God offers us as that 100% cure. How we long for it. How we all can identify with worry and anxiety, and we know we don't like it, yet we seem to cling to it. Is God's method for dealing with it futile, like the examples we heard? Worry.com, fix my anxiety. We know there's no truth to any of that. The only way to squelch this thing is to do it God's way. We can be paralyzed by fear. Mainly, I think it's because of the if-onlys in our life, and many people have written on that. Linda Dillo has some great chapters in her book, Calm My Anxious Heart, about what ifs and if onlys. She has a chapter on each of those. It's really a book on contentment, but she has so much in there that's just deals with all of those kinds of things. And we can be paralyzed or frozen with fear, wondering if the next thing's going to happen. And yet, we can go to sit in the Apostle Paul's office, so to speak, as our doctor and find out what is the prescription for worry so that we can experience the peace of God, the prized possession, peace. And we know that so many people long for peace. They can have a lot of money, like Michael Jackson longed for a good night's sleep and was willing to do whatever it took to get that. And people without the Lord like that will do anything. They'll go to extreme measures for peace, something that their money cannot really buy them. And yet they still come up short no matter what attempts they make that are outside of God's prescription and having a relationship with Him. How do we women making a claim to godliness get from anxiety to peace? How do we do it? Even if we have to use the prescription on a daily basis, we have to use it 2 to 4 hours, we have to use it every 10 minutes, whatever it is, give me something that I can do when that wave of anxiety comes to me. And of course, God's Word does that. Let's look at Philippians 4. We're going to start with verse 1 because I'm just going to make a couple of brief comments on 4 quick truths that are in the context to those wonderful, majestical words about being anxious for nothing. The one that we all could probably quote if we've been Christians more than a year. We all probably could stand up and quote it by memory. And we might be nervous while we're quoting it and anxious that we might miss a word, but I'm sure we could all kind of muster it out pretty much. So I'm just going to go through from the beginning, make a comment or two on the verses leading up to it, and we're going to jump right in to the doctor's office and see what he says about worry. Starting with verse 1, we see these words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And what we realize here is, when we back up to the therefore, Paul's writing about what builds, obviously, on what he's written in the previous chapter about citizenship in heaven and all of these glorious things. And then he says, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. So we see a glimpse of how dearly beloved the Philippians were to Paul. Those terms of endearment are followed by some very, very strong words. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And this section is really dealing with a concern for spiritual stability, and that permeates the New Testament. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast and immovable, so stability. Colossians 2:5 talks about stability. "For even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Spiritual instability can lead to all kinds of problems. It can take you out spiritually. Unstable people can be overwhelmed by the trials of life. They are much more tempted and prone to temptation and sin. Their unknown fears, if they're on an unstable, rocky ground, then all they need is a little temptation to kind of swing them down and take them out. And so stability is very important. And so he is giving an imperative, a command. It's a military term. Like soldiers on the front line, believers, we're commanded to take our position under attack and stand firm. We're not to collapse under persecution. We're not to compromise, but we're to stand firm. How do we do it? Well, verses 2 and 3 talk about standing firm in unity. And so we see I urge twice there. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so here what we're finding is that Paul mentions to them, I urge, as I said, twice in front of each name. He mentions it once in front of each name, indicating that he was pleading and begging these ladies to get it together in terms of their relationship. He wanted them to stop quarreling, and that is one thing that threatens the church. We're sweet ladies. We all smile and get along. But just try to imagine that sometimes there's a little friction with ladies in ministry. That was my position. And now you think you're going to move in and take that, and you've been here 1 month, and I've been here 5 years. People have those kind of attitudes. Not at White House, of course, but other places, they do. There's a subtle little friction going on. I was in charge of the nursery. Who are you? Okay, coming up. And it's just, so these ladies, we don't know what it was, but the Lord wants us to be on one mind. And in this passage, we hear about the dispute. We don't know exactly all the nature of it, but he is encouraging them to stand firm in unity. And then there's stand firm in joyfulness. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Joy is very important in spiritual stability. People that lack joy in the Lord are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They're unstable in their relationship with the Lord. Rejoice is a present imperative. It's calling believers to the continual, habitual practice of rejoicing. Don't forget, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, chained to a stinky, smelly guard, waiting for meals to come in as they came, and yet he can talk about rejoicing in the Lord at all times. The Philippians had all kinds of trials, and yet he's encouraging them to rejoice. Joy is not a feeling. It's a deep-down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and his own glory. What comes into our minds, A.W. Tozer says, when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. And that's the source of our joy, is our God. And so if we have the right thoughts of him, we can be joyful. Knowledge of God is the key to rejoicing. Those who know the great truths about God will find it easy to rejoice, but those that know little about God will find it difficult to rejoice, says John MacArthur. So some Christians walk around sour and disgruntled, and they are the poster child for don't be a Christian. I don't know if they think it's more holy to have the sour expression, but God tells us to rejoice. Then we find the standing firm in verse 5 in terms of the standing firm in the Lord with gentleness. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. It's not something our culture is into, because our culture focuses more on pride and lifting up rather than being gracious and humble. But in instability, we see clearly when we are not focused on being gracious and gentle. We can be rocked even more so. When not focused on self, exercising graciousness towards others, it gives us more of a stability. Well, the one thought I want you to see as we lead into the doctor's office is this verse. And I know as many times as I've rattled off the anxious for nothing and had my kids memorizing it in Awana when they were like in cubbies and be anxious for nothing, you know. And even Wes will tell me when I'm a little keyed up, he's like, whoa, Mom, anxious for nothing, right? You know, so they come back at you when they grow up, so just wait. But anyway, these little words I missed somehow over the years, and that is the last part of verse 5, the Lord is near. And before you even go in to be anxious for nothing, I don't want us to miss these extraordinary, extraordinary words. The Lord is near. Is there anything that can create more spiritual stability in our lives than recognizing that the Lord is near? I think sometimes we don't realize how powerful the nearness of the Lord is. The Lord who is near. Who is he? He's the almighty, true, and living God revealed in Scripture. He's the one who's near. He's the powerful, loving, wise, able to be known God. He's the one that's near. The implications of the Lord's nearness are tremendous. It's a great source of spiritual stability. Those who delight themselves in the Lord and in his power, his love, and his wisdom can cultivate a deep knowledge of him by studying him, and it'll be a foundation for their spiritual stability. He's near to those who he's near to the cry of the believer's heart, and because of the Lord's nearness, believers should not be fearful, anxious, or wavering. They should not collapse. Scripture validates the nearness of the Lord. It is everywhere. Psalm 73:28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And then Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that might be you today. As I ponder some of the choices that I've made in my own life, in my own heart, I see that there are times when I'm broken, when I'm in despair. And so it's a comfort for me to remember that the Lord is near. Psalm 75:1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. His character, who he is, it's near. Men declare your wondrous works. Psalm 119:151, you are near, O Lord, and your commandments are truth. And that's the psalm that's all about the word of God. So now we're ready to take a visit to the doctor's office, but the next time you have one of those anxious moments, even before you start taking your prescription and you get out your little spiritual bottle of medicine that he's given us for this problem, don't forget, he's near. He's near. Didn't that do something for you as a child? When you were home, you thought, you know, you were in your room alone and it was dark, you were a little bit nervous, and then you thought, wait a minute, Dad is in the living room, or Mom's out there. Maybe you even charged out and ran next to them. Or maybe you're experiencing it with your own kids, that they're a little bit frightened when they're on a ride, you know, at an amusement park, or there's some situation that gets them a little bit nervous, and then they look over, and they reach out and grab you, and they're good, you know, for a while. They feel your nearness, and it has changed them. Let's make sure that as we have our anxious moments, we think about those words, the Lord is near. Just three, but he's near. In fact, he's indwelling you with his Holy Spirit. And that ought to do something, because when we feel alone and desperate, that it triggers that fear and anxiety. But when we remember we're not alone, it will help us in our next level of anxiety. Okay, so standing firm in the Lord. Now we're ready to visit the doctor's office and see what he has to say. We've got this disease, and we want to see God's cure. We've already made the claim to be godly women, and now we need to practice it by applying God's prescription for anxiety. And note that this is only one place in the Word of God that deals with anxiety. You know, there are other wonderful, Matthew 6, there's just other wonderful places we could go, but we're going here for today. Most of us don't like going to the doctor. Excuse me, those doctors that are in our midst, but we're not all that crazy about going to you. And when it comes to dentists, it's even worse. Are there any dentists here? I knew it. It's not your fault, you know, because in the end, we feel better, you know, but it's just the process. It's a I mean, when you hear it, don't you just want to go crazy? So anyway, anxiety just creeps in, but we don't like it. And we've even made jokes about doctors, and it's time to kind of have a light moment. So here we go. A hospital bed is a parked taxi with the meter running. Okay, now I just thought these were cute. My doctor gave me 6 months to live, but when I couldn't pay, he gave me 6 months more. It's so expensive. Okay. One of the biggest lies ever. The doctor will be with you in a couple of moments. Don't believe it. Isn't it a bit unnerving that doctors call what they do practice? Okay. The difference between an itch and an allergy is about $100. Oh, I just love laughing. Okay. God heals and the doctor takes the fees. Never go to a doctor whose plants have died. Now, I never thought about that, but that might be something to think about, you know, when you look at his office and he can't handle the plants. But on a serious note, God has given, God's prescription as our spiritual doctor has given us something that we can really rely on, and we don't have to worry about being taken by him, because it's true. The Apostle Paul is calling us into the doctor's office and diagnosing us with a very deadly disease. Not only have each of us had this disease, but each of us has had it multiple times. Some of us are sitting there with a bad case of it right at this moment. The disease is anxiety, and not only does it rob us of spiritual stability and make us unstable spiritually, but it also paralyzes us with fear, makes us afraid of everything, just afraid. You remember when we were all going, well, not all of us, but some of us were going around with masks all the time because there was that big scare about if you touch this and if you breathe that. You know, we can't eat anything. Everything you eat, you find out it causes cancer 5 minutes after you ate it. And so we can definitely, we have enough to be, we're prone to worry. And so God's cure for anxiety requires a proper diagnosis. That's number one. So we're sitting there. Dr. Paul is looking, asking us to open our spiritual mouth, so to speak, and says, whoa, worry, I'm diagnosing it. But we need to understand what it is. It says, be anxious for nothing. And if you had a King James Version, which you probably don't, but nothing wrong with it if you do, but you probably don't. It says, be careful for nothing. And it sounds like Paul's commanding us not to care, be careful for nothing. Taken to heart, it would mean that if you were on the freeway next to somebody and they were meditating on be careful for nothing, you might get slammed into, right? So that isn't what it means, actually. It just means another reason why it's easy to misinterpret what Paul's saying, before I tell the meaning, is because we don't fully understand that word anxious, and the word has a positive and a negative meaning for us. And the positive sense of the word is found in a place like Philippians 2:20. There the apostle commends Timothy for being one who would be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people. And so we see that also in 1 Corinthians 7:32-33, where it's translated concerned. And so basically anxiety in our context is, it could be used that you were concerned. Maybe it started out as a genuine godly concern, a biblical concern for someone, which is fine. But then it turns into worry, which means that you've gone over the top. And what Paul is forbidding is in the verse is anxious, harassing care. So it's going, crossing the line from care to fretting about it. Let me see if I can make it a little more clear. It will not allow us to have our hearts and minds that are so full of care that our minds are divided and distracted. That's what God doesn't want. We no longer set the concern. We are no longer set upon the Lord. The concern is valid, but worry and anxiety are not. So to be concerned about your children's future, that's a good thing. But to be anxious about it is not. So as long as you're connecting God with the concern and knowing He's got it, He's in control, He's sovereign, we can trust Him, then we're not in the worry zone. So it doesn't mean that we walk around with the attitude, I could care less. Car accident? So you're dying right now? Okay. Well, best wishes. I don't care about anything. You know, I mean, I'm just free from worry. It's not that. It's loving the person, caring about them, ministering to the person, but knowing that when you cross the line and you don't seek God to fill that concern and to meet that need and know that He can handle it, then we've crossed that fine line and we're into worry. Okay, a proper diagnosis. Dr. Paul tells us, first of all, that anxiety is sin. And so this disease is really sin. It's not just something, I have a tendency, I have a habit. No, it's just straight up sin. Worry is sin. There's no way to make it pretty. Why is worry sin? Well, there's several reasons why worry is sin, but we're going to keep it to a couple. And I know that in John MacArthur's book, he probably has more in his chapter, I would assume. I haven't read that chapter yet. But one problem is worry exalts self. That's one of the main reasons why it's sin. The glory should not go to us. The glory should go to the Lord. He's worthy. When you're worrying, you are saying unconsciously that you are big enough and you are powerful enough to handle your own problems. The person who worries really thinks too much of themselves. They really give themselves too much credit. He or she feels that by worrying, they can handle the problem. And unknowingly, by worrying, a person says, I don't need God. Our Lord told us that our worrying can't accomplish anything. And we know His words in Matthew 6 are an indictment to the futility of worrying. And I won't read that whole chapter, but one of the key, well, I'll read a little bit of it just because it's just such a cool chapter on worry. You know the one. It starts out, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat. You know the chapter. Okay, I'm going to jump down to verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And verse 27 is another key verse in that verse. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And that's kind of the point here, is you're not the one that can do it. And yet we exalt ourselves when we worry, because we somehow think indirectly that I can handle this, whereas we can't. Another reason why worry is sin is because it distorts the proper view of God. So we are exalting ourselves and we're distorting the proper view of God. We're saying that God doesn't care. So, and that's not true. That's a distortion. God does care. When you and I are filled with anxious, harassing care, we are painting an unbiblical picture of God. Sorry, ladies, but we are. When we worry, we're saying that the God of the heaven and earth doesn't care. If we believe that He cared, then we would do as Peter and the psalmist says, we would cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. But the worrier is one who casts his cares upon himself and allows them to be anxieties. And so we're putting it on ourselves rather than casting it on Him, which is what He's called us to do. When we're worrying, we're actually saying that God isn't all-powerful. He can't handle this. Only I can. If I turn this situation over to him and over again, if I turn the situation, over and over again in my mind, then I can accomplish more than what God could if I would just give it to him. So when we worry, we're saying that we don't have a Heavenly Father who has enough power to handle my situation. It's really deep about worry being sin and what we really do when we keep doing this, when we're pacing back and forth and worrying about things. Listen to this nursery rhyme. Said a robin to a sparrow, I should really like to know, why do these anxious human beings rush about and worry so? Said the sparrow to the robin, I suppose that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. So the sparrows get it. They know that God takes care of them, and yet we would rather run around worrying. Our Dr. Paul says, not only is it sin as he makes our diagnosis, but the second thing he points out as we sit in his office and he stares at us and sees us worrying, is he points out that anxiety must be stopped immediately. Anxiety is so serious that Dr. Paul tells his patients that they must stop worrying right away, just cold turkey stop. The implication of Paul's command is not only must they not worry, but those who are worrying must stop. The Apostle Paul realized that some of the Philippians were worrying. He heard that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. He might die, that there were enemies that were attempting to get him. And so they were worrying. But he is still saying, stop worrying. We know he's in prison for preaching the gospel, as I said. And prominent women in the church weren't getting along. He put a big sign, stop sign out and said, stop worrying. And that's what he says to us. Another issue in the diagnosis is that anxiety is totally forgiven. You know, you get a little excited when you see those first two words, be anxious. And that's why you don't just pull things out of the Bible and build doctrine on it. Because you could just pick out those two words and go, woohoo, be anxious. Wow, and close your Bible. Finally, something that I can obey on a regular basis, okay? I've got it. Yes, be anxious. Okay, this is exciting. Now we're getting somewhere, Lord. And so you could get excited about that until you have to keep reading and you notice that it's be anxious. Yes, be anxious. You can be anxious. But then you find the words for nothing. So it's totally forbidden. So if you can find something that's nothing to be anxious about, go for it. But we have to slow our roll because we have to be anxious for nothing. So it makes me have to stop and consider that there is nothing. You mean not even my mother's Alzheimer's? I can't be anxious about that. Nothing. Not even the diagnosis that our dear sister just got recently. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. So what does that mean? We can't be anxious when an adult child has gone bonkers and leaves the Lord. Remember, concern. Anxiety, no. Pacing back and forth, no. Doesn't that seem kind of cruel, though, and uncaring that Dr. Paul would seem so harsh with our diagnosis? Nothing? I mean, we can't even be anxious about a few things? And isn't that impossible? He is definitely not being harsh, and he knows full well what it means to be tempted to worry. Don't forget, he's writing from that prison. Chained to the smelly guard that I told you about. Okay. So, but he says that God's will for him is, whether it's to live or die, our spiritual doctor still understands that worry is sin and that he is adamant that when he commands his readers not to worry, it's not to be about a single thing. Some things are okay to be done in moderation, aren't they, Dr. Paul? Is that a good song? Should we stop? Because sometimes it's a hymn, you know, and maybe it's a moment. No? Everybody's okay, I hope. If not, you can step out. Of course, you're grown, you know, so you know that already. But, so some things are okay in moderation, aren't they? Like our doctor will say, you can have a little bit of this, a little chocolate every now and then, have a little of that here and there. But yet, Dr. Paul says nothing. So no, it wouldn't be all right to have a little small dose of worrying every day. He's not saying just 10 minutes of worry and you'll be okay. He's saying he wants it out completely. And so that means we got to go to work, ladies. We got to see what the prescription is and go for it. God's cure for anxiety requires the prescription is filled and taken. Have you ever had medicine laying around the house and you just didn't want to take it because you don't like the way it makes you feel, the after effects, or you just don't want to be bothered with it, and so it sits there and you don't take it? You know, when you don't take the medicine, you know what happens? You usually don't get the positive benefits of it as well. And so, especially spiritual medicine. Physical medicine, I did read somewhere in one of my little doctor things, I don't know if this is true, but a miracle drug, physical drugs, you know, good drugs, I don't mean, you know, like bad drugs, but the good drugs that help you, that anything that will do 25% of what the label says is a miracle drug. So I don't know if that's true, because a lot of times they don't work is the point. But in God's spiritual medicine, it does work 100%. So now that Dr. Paul has established the seriousness of the spiritual disease of worry, he writes out the prescription that will cure this sin. But we have to fill the prescription. We can't leave it laying around. We got to fill it. He informs his readers of the medicine that they must take in order to rid themselves of anxious, harassing care, which is what worry is. We must be willing to fill that prescription. We cannot allow it to sit on the shelf. Well, what is the prescription? It's very simple and straightforward, and we find those words, let your requests be made known. That's the prescription. So the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So we're just going to hit the let your requests be made known. When you strip away everything that Paul says in verse 6 and get to the essence of the cure, it boils down to making known the specific things that you desire in light of your circumstances to the Lord. So you have the concerns, and now you're making the request. Dr. Paul does give us four guidelines to ensure that we properly take this medication. And you know how there's some medication where you've got to take it with water? There's some that you've got to take it with food. I know for me, when I have my neck surgery, some of you that know me know that I've got a whole bunch of stuff rattling around on my neck. I've got, for if you just want the gory details, I've got a metal plate that's right in the middle. I've got some cadaver bone, maybe too much information, but I've got some cadaver bone in between. And the Lord has really rescued this little neck and kept me at least this far from fully being paralyzed because of a cervical stenosis that I have. Although there's one level that still has some issues, and they could only operate on two, and so here I am, you know, so we'll see what happens with that other one. But we'll just serve the Lord in the fullness of what I've got, and good motion, and God is good. So anyway, I know when I was taking medication after my neck surgery that there were some medications that you had to eat food with it. And if you didn't, I would have been a mess. Vicodin, I don't work well with that. And I know when they had prescribed that to me for the pain, my son said, Mom, do you know that that's a street drug? You better be careful. You know? And so I said, it's okay, son. I'm not. And I just took half of one with a full tummy, and I was messed up. So for me, it was better to have the pain. I just couldn't take the feeling that it gave me. But there are lots of medications where you have guidelines with the medication. You don't just pop it in. You've got to have water. You've got to take it before you go to sleep. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul, our doctor, gives us four things that we need to consider when we take this medication. You don't just take it. We make our request known, but there's some guidelines. The first guideline tells us when we can make our request known. He says, in everything. So that's when you do it. Even before you notice worry setting in, when you are at the concern stage, that's the stage to do it. We should make our request known at that point. Every situation, every circumstance, every issue, we're told to make our requests known. So we don't wait for the big things. Some people take flu shots to avoid the problem before the flu shows up. You don't wait until you're full blown into it and then go hobbling into the doctor's office and say, can you get me the flu? Can I have a flu shot, please? I mean, the key is you do it before you're hit, right? And you do that. People take all kinds of, I don't have it in my notes, but isn't there some airborne or downborne or something? Okay, but that you take that a lot. You get it. You get your system used to it. And that's what we need to do in terms of our prescription for worry. We've got to, before it takes over, we've got to make the request known. Before we're all in the worry zone where we're just so keyed up, we've got to do it. As it's setting in, we've got to do it. And here, oh, I do have it in my notes. Airborne, Alka-Seltzer, and zinc. It was just further down. People have said that when you first notice symptoms, you need to take these things. And I think it's true. But with worry, you've got to tackle that bear as soon as you know it's coming at the concern stage. Okay, what's another guideline, Dr. Paul? It's by prayer and supplication. The prescription of making the request known must be filled by means of prayer and supplication. The means or method by which we are to make our requests known is prayer and supplication. God has designed prayer as the instrument for you and me to make our requests known. We don't make them known by simply speaking them or meditating on them, but by expressing them through what is called prayer and supplication. Prayer being the standard biblical term for prayer, it speaks of prayer in general. It is a broad term that can include petition as well. Supplication narrows it down a little bit. It stresses a sense of need on the part of the one who's making known their request. It describes the humble cry. It describes the prayer. And it reminds me of my dad, because I already told you how I would snoop and hear them praying for all of us. But before he would do it, and I don't know, did I mention? I mentioned that he was a pastor, like, for most of his 104 years. Okay. He would always do the pastoral prayer, where he would just pray a prayer in the service for all of us, and we would all gather around. And as he would lead into that prayer, every single time, he would say the words to this hymn. And so every time I hear it, I see my little daddy at the pulpit. I visualize him saying these words and all of us thinking through before he prayed that this is a very sweet hour. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. So while it's at the care stage, this is such a biblical hymn. While it's at the care stage, we go to that sweet hour of prayer. Before we get frazzled and all keyed up and messed up, we go to the hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. So there's Dr. Paul's prescription. Everything, all of them, make them known in that sweet hour. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. Even though your soul doesn't want to remember it in the next trial, it has found relief, and you want to look back at that. And oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. They're the wings that take that prayer right to our Father, to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Until the Gettys came around, you know, you wondered, is anybody ever going to write some good hymns again? But they came up, and they did, and we have a lot of good praise music. But the hymns. And that's what's so cool about you guys. You have not let go of them. And I'm not saying only hymns. I like to shake it up too, you know. But we can't forget the hymns, okay. So, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his words, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care. How much better could they word this, you know? And wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. So he would say that right before he would pray every Sunday. And I love to remind myself of that in my quiet time and just sing that hymn. Even though I can't sing, I don't play the piano that well, but I can really just go to another place when I think about what that sweet hour of prayer is all about. Don't underestimate the fact that you make your request known through prayer. Have you ever been trying some other method for making your request known? Have you ever been just trying so many other things instead of falling down at your feet and doing what we learned in the Psalm 62, pouring your heart out to him, your all, just letting it gush out, taking your soul and turning it upside down and just saying, here I am, Lord, and this is what I got, and I need you every hour, like that great hymn that was sung this morning. Well, number three, the prescription must be filled with thanksgiving. You can't just take it. You can't just pray it. It's got to be wrapped up with thanksgiving. And so much of our anxiety is because we're not thankful. We had a great discussion this morning with Jen about her trip to Thailand, and we were just talking about how much we take for granted as Americans. And she got to see so much in Thailand, and she saw these sweet children's faces and how eager they were for the gospel. And I don't think they had an iPod, an iPad, and whatever all else, and they had their Game Boy. And did they? I mean, I didn't hear you mention that. They were excited for the Word of God. And we have gotten so trapped by this society that we live in. High tech is good because we can learn about the Lord with our high tech equipment. But we can also get to a place where we don't even think about the Lord because of all of that. And so how have you been dealing with the disease? Have you been taking the prescription? Have you been doing it with the guidelines? Or have you been leaving it on the shelf? Don't miss the element of thanksgiving. There's a manner or a style that God wants us to approach his throne, and it's with thanksgiving. What a missing ingredient in the lives of so many Christians. So ungrateful. It's just pitiful how ungrateful we can be. We are so ungrateful. And as we approach the throne of grace with that ingratitude, where we're coming like, why do I have this condition? Why would you do this to me? I mean, just the wrong attitude. But if we fill that prescription in everything, and if we do it with thanksgiving, and we do it by means of praying and supplication, then we will see results. Do you ever stop to think about how much we actually have to be thankful for? If you're wavering in that area, I can recommend Ephesians chapter 3, or Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. It'll give you spiritual goosebumps. I mean, we've got so much. Colossians, where my life verse is, verse 10, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Well, if you keep going through that passage and get to verse 12, you will find a list that will just... Well, okay, you want to hear a few of these things. I know you do. Okay, listen to this. After my life verse comes all this other stuff. Giving thanks to the Father. Well, why? Why would I give thanks to the Father? Who has qualified us, wretched, miserable sinners, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, what's so big about that? For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Well, that's good, but I don't know. The forgiveness of sin? I mean, just keep reading it. It's just amazing. And so when you're worried about your broken toenail or your, you know, or your jaw that won't, you know, because you just had something conditioned and now your jaw hurts and your tooth, and you know, when you're walking around whining about all this, let's open up the Word of God and see what we have to be thankful for. Because it's the eternal. It's not the temporary that we're lodged in anyway, right? And so I just want to encourage your hearts today, because you may be struggling with some really real situation in your life and you're anxious about it. But I say, let's do the prescription the way it's prescribed and do it with thanksgiving. There's something that must always accompany our request, and that is thanksgiving. Praying with thanksgiving is what distinguishes Christian prayer from pagan prayer. We pray with thanksgiving. And of course, another distinguishing factor is we're praying to the Almighty God. I don't know who they're praying to, okay? So best wishes for them. But, I mean, we have the one that can really supply. So if you are willing to do that, then you may be like the songwriter who said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Let's make sure that we have a grateful heart, as Dr. Paul encourages. Well, finally, the fourth and final thing that he says to do in terms of this prescription is that the prescription must be directed towards God. Let your requests be made known, and he tells us to who we make them known, to God. And you might think, well, hey, that's a no-brainer. Why wouldn't it be to God? Well, some of us, we pray, we tell everybody but God all of our issues. I mean, we have our prayer partner, which is good, and you know, and that's good to have a sister that you can talk to. But at some point, we need to go to him. At some point, we've got to go to him and not just keep telling everybody else our issues, but go to him. Let your requests be made known to him. We saw this earlier in Colossians, where I just read about the 1:14 talked about it's to him. So Dr. Paul says we must make them known to God. And even though God knows everything perfectly, we are told to make our requests known to him. You invite him into your life circumstances by crying out to him in prayer. And it demonstrates your dependency upon him by letting your requests be made known to him. To God is far richer in the language that Paul originally wrote it than it is to us. Because in the Greek language, it's far more graphic. It pictures the humble believer in a face-to-face presence with God, making his requests known. And it is the same phrase that John used to describe the relations between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past, when he said that the Word was towards God in John 1:1. So come to God with your requests. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Take your concerns to him, because there's nothing wrong with the believers interceding for us. In fact, we're encouraged to do that, to pray for one another. But we also need to make the request known to him. Well, we're going to close with this final thought of God's cure for anxiety and what happens in terms of the results. And that's what's so nice, because like I said, in modern medicine, many times it doesn't work. I get really bad headaches, and I will take various things for those headaches, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. And so you can get frustrated sometimes with medications. And you may have an illness. My mother-in-law is dealing with a lot of heart issues. And so she will take this, and then it causes something else to go wrong. Or she'll take that, and it triggers some other response. And it's got her so that she doesn't want to take anything because she just feels like it doesn't work anyway. And I'm tired of taking it. I'm 94. I want to be with the Lord. I'm just done with it. And so she doesn't want to take stuff. And she was supposed to have bypass surgery 9 years ago. And we were all saying, Mom, we'll be holding your hand through the surgery. Please, you'll take the surgery. And she said, you know what? I've prayed about it. I've thought about it. No, I'm not taking the surgery because I feel like if I take it, I have a weak heart. I'll probably be, you guys will have to be caring for me and everything. I'd rather just leave it in the Lord's hands, and if he wants to take me now, I'm ready to go. At that point, she was like 85, and she said, I'm ready, and so if he comes, he comes. And I'll have to say goodbye to you guys. And we were like, no, Mom, just do the surgery, please. And she wouldn't do it. Well, 9 years later, and the doctor said, you know, that probably was a good idea that you didn't do it. So he did own up to it. So they just don't always know, do they? Again, I apologize to you doctors that we have, but they just don't always know. And so, but in God's cure, what he prescribes, it's 100% guarantee, ladies. He has got us. There's no way it's not going to work. Dr. Paul has told his patients of the seriousness of worry, the medication that will cure the worry, all of the things you need to do, the four things along with the medication, how you need to take it. And then he concludes his doctor-patient consultation by informing us of the effectiveness of the cure. How exciting is that? The results of this prescription are mind-boggling, to say the least. Because remember, we all these celebrities and everybody trying to get this thing, and yet we have it 100% guaranteed. The sure result of taking the medicine as properly prescribed, the peace of God. It will function in your life. And that, to me, is just incredible. The 100% guarantee that is being made to those who stop worrying and start praying is that God's peace will work in their lives. Do you really understand how amazing those results are? I mean, have you thought about it? They're unbelievable. Please note he's not saying anything about your request being answered, which is a key thing. You know, we always flip over to this, but he doesn't say so much, and your request will be answered the way you want it answered. He says he'll give you something far better than the answer. He'll give you peace. The issue is not really the answer. The issue is the peace, because we don't even know what the right answer is anyway. But what he guarantees is not that you'll get that job that makes $500,000 a year. It's not that your barren womb will open and you'll have 5 kids. That's not what he said is the answer. It says peace, and that's what we want, the peace that passes all understanding, and that's what he has for us, God's peace. Peace with God, that's what all believers already have. We get that at justification. But the peace that Paul's referring to characterizes God, but it's given to us because we have properly made known our request to him. This peace here is tranquility of soul that the believer experiences. It's an inward calm, a serenity of soul that only God can give us. Only he can do it. And we find, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, so it's incomprehensible. You can't figure it out. The human mind is unable to grasp this kind of peace because it's so magnificent. The mind is incapable of figuring it out. Words are inadequate to explain it, but God offers it to us. It is in direct contrast to the anxious, harassing care that we don't have. The other thing is that God's peace is able to guard your heart. And just so you know, and I know people keep saying, don't just go on. But I really only have a very short few moments at my, you know, I honestly, really, you see, you're looking at your outline. We're almost done. You see where the end is, okay? So I just want to make a few more comments, and then we're going to wrap it. So those that you were wondering, is the end in sight? It is, okay? So God's peace is able to guard your heart. I thought, this term guard, as I studied it, is so interesting because, you know, we just rattle those words off. Because like I said, new Christians learn this verse, boom, bang. Peace of God, pastor, all understand, guard your heart's mind. And we don't even think about it. But the guard, when I was studying just that word, it's a graphic military term. And Paul used it because, you know, he used all this imagery and metaphors so that they could better understand. And they had seen things right there in front of them that they could then relate to this. And so it's a graphic military term. It was used of a group of soldiers who would stand over a city and protect it from attack. And the Philippians were quite familiar with this scene. They knew exactly what it looked like. So when he used that word, it meant a lot to them because they had a garrison or a group of Roman soldiers that protected the city. And so the peace of God operates in that way. It operates like a group of soldiers protecting our heart and mind from the harassing cares of this world. I mean, is that imagery deep for you English buffs, you literature people? That is heavy duty, that it would be the vision of, that the visual there would be these guards standing around our heart and protecting us from those anxious, awful thoughts. God's peace will not allow the soul to be distracted by the worries and anxieties of this world. The guards are not having it. They're guarding, the term there, that it will guard our heart and our mind. And we know that our heart, literally the inward parts of our human body, is the physical heart, but the spiritual heart, the heart that we're talking about here, is the mission control center of our thoughts and our actions. And we know about our minds, and our minds go haywire. And I could do a whole, anybody could do a whole lifetime on studying the mind and how awful it, the places that it will take us. Our mind goes haywire, but God's peace will even guard that crazy mind of ours that just takes things to the limit. And I don't think I shared this with you, but I'll kind of end on this note about the mind. And then let me just say this before I end with those couple of illustrations. And I'll close my Bible so you know I'm really ending, but because we don't want to say anything that's not really in the Word of God. But there, what I love too is, even though we're stopping our discussion here at the peace of God that passes all understanding, but then when you go into verse 8 and you find the right thinking that we need to have to go into our mind. So you really, if you study the whole book of Philippians, and particularly chapter 4, you get so much more that goes with it. So don't worry, I'm not going to go there. We're not going to talk about all of that. But I do want to use this illustration about my mind. And if you've heard me tell it before, then probably the Lord wants you to hear it again because he's putting it on. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, but when my husband and I were first married and I was a young bride, I was 19 when we were married. So that's why I have 37 big ones under my belt. But anyway, we lived in this little teeny-weeny little house, and he was a systems programmer, and he was always called to go fix the system. And of course, the computer was about the size of this room that he would go work on. And so he'd climb into the computer. I mean, really. And so they would call in the middle of the night, and they would be asking him how to fix stuff, because that's what he did. And so I would hear him pick up the phone, and he'd be saying, Jez 2, take Z3, Zigthor, you know, and it's just like the Greek, like now he teaches Greek, so it's all Greek to me, and that was too. And so anyway, they would call him, and I would know what's going to happen. He's going to have to go in. And it would be 2 in the morning or 1 in the morning, and they'd call again, and he would try to talk them through something. It didn't work. They'd call again. Then he'd say, okay, I'm on my way. So he would do this night after night in our early marriage when he made a little money. Now he's in ministry, so you know how that goes. Anyway, it's all good because he's watching over the souls, and that's the best thing. It's not about the ka-ching. But anyway, so he would go in. And what he would do time after time is he would call me and say, honey, I'll be home in an hour. I'll be home in a half an hour. And I would, even though he would say that, and he would never come home when he said he was, because then another problem would occur. And you know, you computer geeks, you know how it is. You're always, if you're programming and stuff, you're always solving things. So anyway, this one night he said that. And for some reason I decided I was just going to worry that was the best solution. I was a young bride. And I thought, okay, he's not coming home. He said he's coming home in a half an hour. It's been 3 hours. He's not coming home. It's like 4 in the morning. So I decided the best thing for me to do is just walk back and forth and worry myself to a pulp, you know? So I'm sitting there thinking about the funeral. Will Dad do it? I mean, or would it be, I don't know if Dad, what would I, I'd be such a young bride. I'm going to be so pitiful standing there. And is he going to be in somebody's trunk? Or, I mean, I took this thing to limits that you don't even want to know. The only thing that keeps me from being too embarrassed was I was young in the Lord. Yeah. But it was crazy. Thank God, you know, I don't do that anymore. But it was awful. And I just worried. I was paralyzed by this fear. I was just in tears. I was so shaken. And that's the biggest time that I can see where worry just went, where the mind took my worry, where I wish I had done what I needed to do and just fall on my knees and say, Lord, I'm so concerned about Paul. He's not home yet. I can't call him because, you know, they're on lockdown. When they're in the thing, you can't get to him. So I thought, okay, I'm going to sleep. you've got this. There's no need both of us staying up worrying about it. I can get a good night's sleep. I have to go to school in the morning because I was still a student. And so I thought, that's what I should have done later in life. But we do that on various smaller scale levels. None of you do it like that, I hope. Uh-oh. There's a little pause. But anyway, I didn't know this verse at the time, Psalm 94:19. But I have since learned it, and it has become my go-to verse. And if you don't know it, you need to write down Psalm 94:19 because it will change your life. The verse is when, not if, but when my anxious thoughts multiply, which is what they certainly did for me, that 19-year-old sitting in that house, when they multiply within me, what is the thing that consoles my soul? It's God's word. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations, your word, your truth delights my soul. That's where you go. You take that prescription, you go to the Lord in prayer. He's going to guard your heart. He's going to guard your mind. But you got to do it His way. We just left the spiritual doctor's office, Dr. Paul. He told us our condition. He told us what we need to do. He told us how to do it. Now the question is, women who claim to be godly and to making a claim for godliness, are you going to fill that prescription? Even going home, you may have a little twinge of concern that's almost going the other way as you think about the husband and the dishes and climbing over the socks and the kids' toys. And it might be just going into that zone. Let's smack it right in the beginning and let's do it God's way with the prescription. Let's just calm ourselves down based on the word of God and just say, Lord, you know, I'm a little concerned. He's never had all five of the kids. You know, I'm hoping the house is still standing. And just take it to the Lord. Thank Him that you have the husband. Don't forget the Thanksgiving. I mean, really apply it. Take the prescription and apply it. And just do it with prayer and supplication, all the things He told us. And then put the car on cruise control and drive home and don't think about it. And when it rises up again, because remember, it's in everything. We know it's going to happen throughout the day. Just, Lord, I know you've got this. Be anxious for nothing. You told me how to do this, and I'm going to give it to you. And even though you have to reapply the prescription, that's how most prescriptions are. You have to take it every 4 hours, every 2 hours. In our case, we have to take it more often. And sometimes as you get more accustomed to the Lord's peace and experiencing that, and you see the joy that's involved in that, you will find that your periods in between your major little doozies are not going to be quite the same. You may wake up one day and go, you know, I haven't really been plagued with that one particular thing nearly as much as I used to. You keep applying His medicine, and it really has a lasting effect on you so that you can end up when you're like my dad's age, 104. The things that concerned him as a younger man and the worry, he doesn't have those anymore. He's so much more mellow. Each year, you shouldn't look back 10 years back and go, I'm in the same frazzle. If I had to tell you that happened last week with me, with Paul, I can tell you Jen would never invite me back again. She'd be like, that woman is a basket case. I mean, what can she teach us? So, you know, you hope that at some point you do grow somewhat. And you do when you keep applying His medicine. Well, ladies, we're at the end. And I just thank you so much for your diligence and your patience and just for the fact that you love God and you love His word. We are women, and we're making a claim to godliness, and we've seen from 1 Timothy 2 about our adornment. We've talked about the claim itself, the content. Jerry Bridges helped us out a lot about that definition and what it means. And you know he's got one on trusting God, too. I don't think I mentioned that, but you know he's got a great book on that. Then we had our session on trusting God and talked about what it means from a psalmist perspective, which was very comforting and refreshing for us. And then to end up in Dr. Paul's office and to hear about his cure for anxiety. And you may just feel, I told you I was going to read the little cracked pot thing, which you may have heard at some point that I love. I think I'll read it right before I pray. Just by way of encouragement, because you may think, you know, I'm a mess. And I told you how my aunt had said that we're all going to crack at some point. She was talking about the physical crack. But with us, sometimes we look at ourselves and we just see kind of a broken person, and we don't see what the Lord can do with us, and we don't see ourselves as a vessel that he can really use. And I don't know if that's you today, but I wanted to close with this, and then I promise my next thing is going to be prayer. But I just think this is really a neat thing. It's called God's Path. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on each end of a pole, which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack. And while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot arrived only half full. For a full 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of full water in the master's house. And, of course, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, perfect to the end for which it was made. But the poor, cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream. "I'm ashamed of myself. I want to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the bearer. "What are you ashamed of?" "I've been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half of the load because of the crack in my side that causes water to leak out on the way back to the master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all the work, and you don't get full value from your efforts," the pot said. The water bearer felt sorry for the old crack pot, and in his compassion he said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wild flowers on the side of the path, and this cheered him on some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked half its load, and so again, it apologized to the bearer for its failures. The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side? That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to grace his house. Each of us has our own unique flaws. We're all cracked pots. But if we will allow it, the Lord will use our flaws to grace his Father's table. In God's great economy, nothing goes to waste. So as we seek ways to minister together, as God calls you to the task he's appointed for you, don't be afraid of your flaws. Trust God with your flaws. Acknowledge them and allow him to take advantage of them, and you too can be the cause of beauty in his pathway. Go out boldly, knowing that in our weaknesses, we find his strength, and that in him, every one of God's promises is a yes. I just think that's so beautiful, and it's so fitting as we leave and we may feel inadequate. We may feel like it's too big to be this woman making a claim to godliness because I just have too many issues. But God will take that and he will mold it to his glory, and he will use that in the kingdom for him. And I use the example of Bud and how he has used her physical challenge clearly to his glory. There's no question about it. Every day that she lives and hooks up her oxygen and does all that she does is a day that's a testimony to those that are watching her to see God use her. And whatever it is with you, if you feel too shy, you feel like the Lord can't use me this way or that way, I'm just not adequate enough. Well, that's the truth. We aren't, because all that we have is in him. But he created that little cracked chip pot, and he can use whatever you've got to his glory. And so let's never forget that, ladies, as we strive to be women of godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this weekend. Thank you for all the women who made this possible through their diligence in preparing and planning. Thank you for your word, how we learned from 1 Timothy 2, how we learned from Psalm 62, and finally in Dr. Paul's office, Philippians 4. And we just thank you, Father, for these passages, classic as they are, familiar as they are. And yet it's fascinating to us that we can be rejuvenated, re-energized, challenged, encouraged from the same word that we've been reading all of our lives, those of us that have known you for some time. So we thank you for that, Lord. And just specifically with this last time in Philippians, we pray that we will fill the prescription. We won't leave it on the table somewhere. We'll take our medication, we'll do it as directed, and we will sit back and look at your amazing results. Father, we just pray that those symptoms that we have been struggling with of worry and anxiety, that we will let you take hold of that in our lives, and that we truly will be anxious for nothing, but in everything, we will make our requests known unto you, Father, and we will watch your peace that passes all human understanding. Act as soldiers, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How we love you, Lord, and how grateful we are for your word and for this time of fellowship. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies.